Well, officially, good morning to you all. Good morning. All right. Well, I put in the top some statistics there for you on the little intro that we've began the process of looking at the whole counsel of God and teaching through the entire Bible. And so right now we're looking at 1 Samuel, transitioning, getting ready to go into 2 Samuel. But we're going to be looking at Chronicles today. But in it, we began this whole process a year ago, looking at Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. But that was just this little subset that we're working on and continuing on. We actually began, you can see that, in August of 2012 with the study of Genesis. That's where I remember saying there, the best place to start is the beginning. And so that's where we started. So if you're wondering how far into the process we are, that's where we're at. Whether we'll make it or not, we'll see. But if we don't make it in the 7 years, we'll just keep going. And so we'll make it within so many years, whenever it is. And so we've been considering now this transition from Saul to David. As we considered the transition from Samuel to Saul, now we go from Saul to David. And we're really at that part where the transition proper is getting ready to happen. You know from last week that Saul went to see the witch of Endor. She conjured up Samuel. She didn't really conjure up Samuel. God allowed Samuel to come, and it blew her right out of her socks, you know. And but Samuel says to Saul, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be with me. You're going to die. And so it's taken a long time for this time tomorrow to come, and it's still going to be at least another week for it to occur, because we're going to look at Chronicles today. But as we go through 2 Samuel and then 1 Kings and 2 Kings, we're going to bring in the writings of the Chronicles as well, because they're parallel passages, okay? And so when we get in next week then, the Chronicles, when we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, that's actually where the history portion of the Chronicles begins, with the death of Saul, okay? And so it really is more about, Chronicles is really more about David and from the kings of Judah from that point on, okay? So the Chronicles really are all about the kings of Judah. Does that make sense? But in order to bring up to that part, it starts with the death of Saul. So we've got to kind of take a step back right now so we can kind of look at Chronicles. And since we want to do this, we're going to consider the whole counsel of God. And I just want to remind you, as I remind myself, you know, when you get into these portions, if you're reading through the Bible, you know, these are the portions of Scripture that just go, because you start reading the begat and begat and begat and begat, and you're thinking, this is just nuts. And you have the temptation to do what? You know, 1, 2, skip through, 99, 100, you know? And so, you ever done that when someone tells you to skip, count to 100, 1, 2, skip a 2, 99, 100? Anyways, and so we kind of want to do that when we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. We skip a few. Okay, I'm in chapter 10. You know, here we go, the death of Saul, we're there. But Paul tells us, by inspiration of God, that all Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God, and is what? It's profitable. So, tell me that portion of Scripture again. All what? Is what? It's profitable. Do you believe that? Do you believe all Scripture is profitable, or is 90% of Scripture profitable, and the other portions are just a boredom and just need to be set aside? And if they really are profitable, what are they profitable for? And when we get into these chronologies, these genealogies, are they only for, as we're going to see in a moment, the big important part here is for the chronology of Christ? I think there's beyond that. I think God gives us details that he wants us to learn from. And again, that's why the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was given to us. We're told twice in the New Testament that it's written for our what? Our learning. We're supposed to read from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and we're supposed to learn and to glean from the lives of those who have gone before us. How did God interact with them? And so there's a purpose for all this. Now, I purposely didn't have Chuck read this because, again, that would have been a long read. But I want you to know that if we were back in Bible times, you know, and if I was Nehemiah, I probably would have had you all stand for a half a day, and we would have read through all this. But anyways, so turn with me to 1 Chronicles if you're not already there, okay? And we're gonna go through this in a moment, chapter by chapter. And first, I want to deal with these nine chapters in an overview, okay? First of all, the significance of the genealogies. And you should know them right off the bat. I've already stated it. What would you say right off the bat is the significance of these genealogies? Why do you think primarily they are here? Genealogy of Christ, exactly. So we have in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, you don't need to turn there. I just put them up here just to remind ourselves the importance of these chapters when it comes to defining who Messiah would be. Remember, I just already told you that the Chronicles really are all about who? The kings of Judah, okay? When we read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, okay, and we go through this, really that's going to be about the kings of who? Israel and Judah, both, the whole thing. But when we get to the Chronicles, it really is all about the lineage of David. Because who's going to come from David? The Messiah. The Messiah is. And so you can see in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we come down to verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king. Matthew was written to the Jews. This is very important. Because as he's writing to the Jews, it's extremely important for Jesus to be proven to be a descendant of David, the king. Okay? And so we have King David. And here, Luke, who is Luke writing to? Does anybody remember? Gentiles. Luke's writing to the Gentiles. So his is not necessarily as technically oriented. But note that for Matthew, the big thing for Matthew is he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. He doesn't worry about beyond Abraham. Who's Abraham? The father of the Jews, of the father of Israel, right? Okay? So that's what's important to the Jews. But for Luke, he goes all the way back to the son of Adam, the son of God. He shows the man side of Christ, okay? Taking it all the way back. But again, as he goes through it, he goes through David, Judah, Abraham, Noah. And so the importance of the genealogies cannot be overstated. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem, what happened? They burned the temple and destroyed the records. It's impossible. It is impossible for anyone today to prove their lineage from David. They can't do it. If anybody comes and claims to be Messiah, he's going to be totally believed based upon what? His word and his what? His works. Now, I want you to think about this, because we glorify God for his word and his works, don't we? But Jesus said that in the end times, there were going to be a lot of false Christs, false anointed ones who come, and they're going to claim to be him. And if it was possible, by their what? By their works, they were going to be able to deceive even the very elect if it was possible. In other words, the works that they're going to be able to do are going to be what? Pretty impressive. Okay? So word to the wise out there is that, you know, that Christ gives us these warnings of what it's going to be like in the last days. If we are in the last days, I think I am. I've said this for many years. I think he's coming in my lifetime. Okay? Can I be wrong? I could be wrong. It's okay. Because even if I die, what? It's going to come in my lifetime. Anyways, so, because I'm not going to die. My body may cease to be, but I'm never going to die. So he's coming in my lifetime. Anyways, that's how you make sure your prophecies are always right. Anyways, so, yeah. But I do. And as I see the world becoming more and more, it's just how quickly it's all happening. And we just got to be careful, because we know Jesus said these things are going to occur, okay, as they begin to happen. Chronologies are important. I've got a lot to cover, so we're gonna move on. But this is the overall importance. But what I want to look at today is I want to look at some of these highlights, some of these glimpses, some of these nuggets from these genealogies. For what purpose? Two reasons. A, because I believe God's leading me to do that very clearly, okay? But B, the importance of it is of not ignoring the chronologies. God places these nuggets just hidden sometimes within other things that are yawners. Does that make sense? That just make you kind of stop in your tracks and say, wow, why did he do this? Why did he put this in here? So, for example, let's start here in chapter 1. Oh, wait, okay, sorry. Highlights the genealogies, yeah. Introduction as I go into this. As we go into this, I liken this to two analogies. First analogy, when growing up, we go down to Chester, Virginia all the time. My dad was a history nut, okay? As the older I get, the more I realize all that, okay? And we would go, I mean, I don't know how many summers in a row, we stayed in the Howard Johnson in Chester, Virginia, okay? And that was our base of operations. And I can't tell you how many Revolutionary War graveyards I've seen, okay? And what's really cool, though, is when you first go to one of those graveyards, what do you see? A bunch of tombstones. Just a bunch of old tombstones. But as you begin to walk through the graveyard, do you know what you begin to see? Names. People. People who lived, they were born and they what? And they died. They had a what? They had a life. That's mind-boggling for me. It's very hard for me to see other people driving on the road and realize that they're real people and they have a life and they're going someplace. That they're not just riding on the road for my purpose at that moment, that I would see cars riding on the road. I'm very tunnel-visioned. And so, but that's what we're getting ready to do. We're getting ready to go into this graveyard. Does it make sense? And there's a lot of what? A lot of dead people. But there's going to be what? A lot of names and stories that are here. The other one is A Tale of Two Cities, when the postman is heading into the city and he sees, and this is my paraphrase, I've read it again, so I know that I don't say this exactly right, but this is the paraphrase I got from this. It stopped me in my tracks for months before I could pick it up and continue to read it. That as he's going in, he sees the lights, and every light represents a window, and every window represents an individual, and every individual represents a soul. Every soul represents a mystery. You're sitting out there, and you're all thinking something right now. Some of you are probably thinking, this guy is really nuts. And some of you are not thinking at all. Anyways, but you're all mysteries to me. And while I'm talking, you may think this is what I'm thinking, but I've got 10,000 thoughts going on in my brain at the same time. It's amazing. As you're preaching and you're thinking, there's all these other things that are going on. The mind is an amazing thing that God has created. But you're mysteries. And as I look at these people in the Chronicles, I've got to remember they are what? They're people. They had lives. They had lives that what? That mattered. They were important. The importance of each individual. They were so important that God what? He wrote their names down. And they represent thousands of others that didn't have their names written down. They were important. The importance of each detail. You know, in chapter 4 and other places in here, we're told what some of their occupations were. Why do we need that? If we're only worrying about, and we'll see this again in just a moment on my next point. Why do we need this if we're only worrying about the chronology of the Messiah? Who cares whether they were a stonemason? Who cares whether they were a carpenter? Who cares whether they were the doorkeeper? God does. God's in the details. He cares about every facet of your life. And so my encouragement to you is, lest you think that you're unimportant, remember you are. And this may be just a small book, but there's another book that's being kept. Yes? It's called The Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's a bunch of other annals that are being written too, and those are the books of works. And I think I got volumes written on me. But I praise God that regardless of what's written in the annals, my name is what? Recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the chronology. That's the genealogy. I'm a child of the King. I was adopted. And I'm sure God knows the very moment that he adopted me. Isn't that cool stuff? So we move on here. Chapter 1, the peoples of the world. And through this chapter, and no, I'm not going to read through all this. We don't have time for me to read all this. But you can see all the ites that are here, okay? And as you go through it. But note where it starts. It starts with Adam. Now, that makes sense, again, like Luke. if we're doing the genealogy of Christ. But note what it does as it comes through here. It gets distracted. So when we get to Noah, Noah had how many sons? Three. Which one was Christ from? Shem. So why do we need to know about the sons of Japheth? Why do I need to know about the sons of Ham? But I'm told that. This is really kind of cool. I mean, verse 5, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tirus. Well, Magog and Gomer are talked about in Ezekiel 38. Magog is referred again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. These are end time things. They represent nations that are going to be here at the end times, and they're going to all be involved. This is cool stuff. God's talking about the world. The main purpose of the genealogy is what? The lineage of David. However, God is reminding his chosen people that he's what? The creator of everyone. He is the creator of everyone. And that every nation is under his auspice. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's just not the God of Israel. He's the God of the entire universe. He created everybody. So when other people say, well, we serve this God, instantly you know what? They're fools. Because there is no other God. There is but one God. And those who serve other gods have walked away from the true God. Romans chapter 1 says they've chosen to what? To believe a lie, to suppress the truth and to believe a lie. It's an important reminder not only who God is, but who they are. They are chosen out of the world. They have a lineage that goes before Abraham. And they have relatives, if you would, all over the place. In fact, everybody you look at is what, ultimately? Your relative. So next time you look at those people and you think, ugh, remember, that's your distant cousin once removed. Sometimes they look at you and think, what? And I have to remind them, dude, if you're a believer, you're going to spend all of eternity with me. Isn't that cool? But I'll be changed. I'll be changed. And so will you. Anyways, and so we'll both be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. How cold is that? But I've been chosen out of the world. Jesus said in John 17, this is kind of an interesting thing to think about. This is high priestly prayer for the believers. And he says, he's praying to the Father. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. Isn't that interesting? This is Jesus talking. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, in order that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has what? It's hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. It's a reminder, I think, applicationally to you and I, as I read Chronicles, and as God is revealing to Israel, look, I created everyone. I am the father of all mankind, if you would, okay? But I specifically chose you. Now, you know, I believe in election. I believe in free will. I don't know how they come together. I really don't care. That's not my job. My job is to do what? To tell people about Christ. He desires all men to be saved and come to know the truth, right? Some water, some sow, but God gives the increase. I don't care how it happens. I don't know where foreknowledge and predestination come together, and I really don't care. So I know that bums people out when they want me to be definitive on things. That's God's area. It's not my area. I don't have to be an expert on it. I just have to learn to do what? Trust, but do what he's called me to do. Why am I going to worry about his job if I can't even do my job, right? I got to focus on my job, okay? And let him do his job. I think he can handle it. What do you think? He can handle it. So, but what I do know is that Jesus very clearly says what? I have what? I've chosen them out of the world, and I've chosen them out of the world to do what? To be in the world. Just as Israel was chosen amongst the nations to be what? A light amongst the nations. And I think here in 1 Chronicles, he's reminding them, look, you are just one of the nations, but I chose you for a purpose. I chose you for a purpose. They haven't got a clue, the fullness of it, but in Abraham, he gave the promise, what? That in you, all the nations, not just Israel, but all the nations of the world will be what? Blessed. Pretty cool. So I've chosen you. You also, you and I, have a lineage. We're important to God. The nations today, and I got to run through a lot of these comments here. The nations of today are continuations of those who have gone before. This is another little point for Bob. As if you were in the classes, you can kind of recognize some of my little statements that I'm just deriving as I'm reading, you know, my little applicational points, and you're just going to kind of get some of them. It says, the nations today are continuations of those who have gone before. The world does not understand what is overtaking them because they refuse to acknowledge their true lineage. This is the true lineage of the world. But they what? They reject it. Isn't it kind of cool sometimes when they want to call a monkey or they want to call something else Eve? What are they acknowledging? Well, not just that they're ignorant. But there's a common what? A common creator. They know that. They can't get around it. Even the DNA, as they break down and all this stuff, points back that there's a common thread. And they have to deny it. And so they mess up on everything else because they refuse to acknowledge the true lineage of the world. And the ultimate creator is God. Let's move on. Chapter 2. From chapter 2, we go from Israel, because chapter 1 took us all the way up to Edom and Esau and Jacob. In chapter 2, we get into from Israel to David. And there's two points that I want to bring out. And this first one is just a technical point for those who are wondering. I'm not going to handle all technical points, but for some, this can drive you bonkers. But it says in verse 9, I think it is. Am I right? Verse 9? Yes, verse 9. Also the sons of Hezron who were born to him were Jeremiel, Ram, and Kelubai. Okay? But later on, when we get to verse 18, we read that Caleb, the son of Hezron. And I come over back over to verse 9, and Hezron what? He has no son named Caleb. So I can say to myself, well, okay, that's a different Hezron. But it's not a different Hezron, it's the same Hezron. So what's the problem? Well, it's very clear. It's very simple. Okay, again, in the Hebrew, again, it's spelt wrong in the English. Okay, it isn't C-H. You would actually make this more like a K. So Caleb, this is your name. Okay, and so, but Caleb, and then Kelubai is the one on our left. It would be on the end of it for the Hebrew. You know, in Hebrew, they read this way. And so, but you can see the Kof, Lamed, Bait there, and it just has a vav and a yod in it, and those are the vowels that are there, okay? And so, same word. So, my name is, what's my name? See, I got a couple different people. That's good. Exactly. My dad's calling me Robert this week, and then he has to be reminded. So, what did they call it? Oh, Bob. Okay, good. Okay, so, in his brain, everybody has their formal name, so I'm Robert again. I'm not in trouble this week. This is really good, but I am Robert. Anytime I ever heard Robert in my life, I was in trouble. If I heard Robert Allen, I'm hiding under the bed. So, if I heard Robert Allen Corbin, I think I'm probably moving to the next state. Anyways, every once in a while, Marcia gets. Anyways, no. So, but I'm Bob. My name's not Robert. you know, I'm Bob. If someone said Robert, if I was someplace and I heard someone say Robert, it wouldn't even turn to it. It wouldn't even address it. Now, this week I did because I know that my dad's calling it, so some of the nurses will address me with that because they're hearing my dad say it, okay? But in a normal situation, if we're out and about and you say, hey, Robert, I'm figuring to talk to somebody else because that isn't me. I'm not Kalubai. I'm Caleb. Does it make sense? Okay? And that's the idea. So just a little thing. That's a little technical thing. And I just want you to think that through. It applies to other areas. So whenever you see some difference in names sometimes, it's not as big of a deal as you think it is. Okay? People did that just like we have nicknames. That happened throughout all history. Okay? So not a big deal. David's sisters. This is going to come into play later on when we get into 2 Samuel and stuff like this. But David had two sisters. We talk about his sons, but David had two sisters, Zeruiah and Abigail. Okay, and Zeruiah had three sons, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Okay, you know the middle one, right? Joab. Who's Joab? General of David's army. Okay, very important. Okay, Amasa is the son of his youngest sister, Abigail. Okay, and so these are all David's nephews. These are his relatives. Amasa is going to come into play. Does anybody know who Amasa is? Not Saul. No. Good. Who said that? Good job, David. He becomes Absalom's general. Okay, we'll talk about this when we get to 2 Samuel, but who's Absalom? David's son who deposes David. And David's nephew, the son of his sister, becomes the general of his insubordinate son's army. Who winds up killing Amasa? Joab. A lot of family struggles here, okay? Anyways, so again, these are important things. These are things that, you know, and there are other things that I can be, you know, just drawing out here, okay? Chronologies, genealogies, there's some good stuff in here. Now, some of it may just, again, be just technical details, but they're technical details that God has there for a reason and a purpose, okay? Don't shy away from them, okay? Chapter 3, we got the descendants of David. Here in verse 1, we read, now these are the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacha, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adoniah, the son of Haggath. The fifth, Shephatiah, by Abital. The sixth, Ethraim, by his wife, Eglah. Okay, so as I read this, though, I don't know about you, but, you know, again, I'm hit by the fact that, you know, David's firstborn was who? Amnon, right? What do I know about Amnon? He raped his sister. Well, his stepsister, who was Absalom's real sister. Absalom didn't take too kindly to that. David did nothing to Amnon when he did it to Tamar. And so Absalom became enraged, and Absalom does what? He kills Amnon. And then he decides later on to what? Seek to usurp his father. So he winds up dying at the hand of Joab, okay? Adonijah. What do I know about Adonijah or Adoniah? He seeks to usurp the throne as well. He's the one who, at the end, when Solomon becomes king, he wanted to become king, and so he seeks to get the young girl who kept David warm in his old age, but David didn't know her. Anyways, I can't remember her name. Anyways, so he wanted her for his bride. But he was seeking to do that in order to give himself a claim to the throne. He was seeking to usurp. He's a usurper too. And I'm thinking, man, these are pretty bad guys. Other than they all start with A's, you know, what else is, you know, in common here? They're usurpers. But in the middle of them, number two, is this guy named Daniel, who in 2 Samuel 3, you'll read his name is Kileab. But we never read anything about Daniel or Kileab. He's not a usurper. And I start to wonder to myself, why? What's with this guy? Whose child is he? Abigail. Abigail, David's sister? Abigail, David's wife, who used to be the wife of Nabal. And again, we may disagree on this, but my take on Abigail in that moment was that Abigail was, even though her husband Nabal was a fool and acting the fool, that she defended him by coming with all the bread and everything and protected her household. And I think that and there could be the debate whether she was insubordinate when what she did or whether she was subordinate. I think she was subordinate, that she sought to honor her husband even though she did something that wasn't what he wanted necessarily to do. She saved his life. Now, he wound up dying of a heart attack or whatever it was because God took his life because his heart was hardened. Okay, but I believe that, yes, that she protected her husband in his assets. I mean, she was a woman at the time. She had no what? No income, no rights. And so take it for what it is. But I look at this, and so I'm conjecturing, and I admit this, right? I'm thinking, what an impact this woman has made. You know, I don't know anything about the other guy's moms, but I know every one of them sought to do what? Depose their dad. They were insubordinate. Amnon didn't even go to his dad to ask for his sister. And Tamar says, look, go talk to dad. He's not going to withhold you. And so all these guys. But in the midst of it, number two. So, I mean, it's not like this is just, these were the first ones from Hebron, and it was just a rotten time in David's life, and so maybe all these things were going on. And so the later ones turned out really well because David was a little bit more secure and all that kind of da-da-da-da. And you could do that. But this guy's right in the middle of all the rest of them. And if they're all having problems, why didn't he have problems? So I just want to encourage you, moms, the importance of your role. They all had the same dad. But dad was what? He was out of town a lot. He was very busy. Dad, David, was a very busy man. And so each of those women had the primary role in raising their kid. Now, I know we don't have multiple wives and we don't want to have multiple wives. I understand all that. But still, what an application to learn from it. The importance of the mother in the life of the child. Let's move on. Chapter 4, the descendants of Judah and Simeon. First of all, what do we see about Simeon? Now, this is really something to think about. Again, you may miss this, but don't miss it. In verses 38 to 43, we read, these mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's house increased greatly. So they went to the entrance of Gedor as far as the east side of the valley to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful, for some Hamites formerly lived there. These recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and they attacked their tents in the Meunites, who were found there, and utterly destroyed them, as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place, because there was pasture for their flocks. And to go on, you can see verse 42, and some of them 500 men of the sons of Simeon, and so on. Where was Simeon originally located? Anybody know? When the territories were given to the tribes of Israel, where was Simeon? They were completely surrounded by Judah. By Judah. What's starting to happen, though? Judah is what? No, Judah's not breaking away. No, you're too early, because David's becoming king. Judah's expanding. Judah's becoming great. Judah's becoming powerful. You know? So Simeon is starting to get what? Squeezed. Potentially. Simeon, somewhere along the line, made a decision to do what? To leave. Didn't you ever wonder when the tribes break up? How many tribes should be in the southern kingdom? Five. I'll go three. I don't know about five. But three. We have Benjamin if you have half, yeah. So you have Benjamin, who's with Judah. Okay, they kind of hang out with him. But Simeon ought to be there, because Simeon's what? In the middle of Judah. Did you ever think about that before? Why isn't Simeon? Why is Simeon considered part of the northern tribes? Because they left. They left their inheritance. They walked away from their inheritance. Isn't that interesting? Do you know anybody else who walked away from their inheritance? Esau. Oh, yeah. I'm thinking tribes. Dan. The tribe of Judah walked away from their inheritance. Jonah, good job. Yeah, exactly right. So Simeon here, they walk away from their inheritance, okay? And so we read just a little detail here that's kind of thrown in that we're told, okay? Now, this next one, though, is about Jabez. And I don't have a lot of time to talk about Jabez, and I honestly don't feel like we need to have a lot of time to talk about Jabez. Years ago, we had all these, the prayer of Jabez, and the books came out. And I get really ticked, spiritually speaking, with mantras when people want these special prayers to pray because they think they got these. If you pray this prayer, then God has to listen, and God does these things. And so they get the prayers of Jabez. But note my comment here, and I had to put it out so that you could see. This is all about the content of the prayer, not the content of the prayer. Do you get it? When I read these two verses, what I see is a man who was more honorable than all of his brothers. And a man who, in the content of his prayer, is concerned about others. I know he says, bless me, make my borders to be expanded. And then you read, and it depends on which version of the Bible you've got. Some of you have New American Standard, some of you have New King James, some of you have King James, some of you may have the English Standard Version, okay? Depending on the version you have, okay, it's going to read differently, okay? It's going to say, and keep me from evil, this is New King James, and keep me from evil that I do not cause harm or I do not cause pain. If you have the New American Standard, it says, and keep me from harm that I have no pain. Am I about right on that, David? That it may not pain me. We got four Hebrew words here. All those sentences are four words. Okay? And it comes down to your interpretation. When you have a yod, and you saw the yod on Kelevi, okay? It's just that little pink. That's actually that when Jesus talks about not one yot or tittle, it's the yot. Okay? The tittle is just a little thing comes off the daleth, distinguishes between a daleth and a bait, and I know that means a lot to you. When we come up with it one day, I'll show it to you. It's just a little bit of nothing, just a little bit. And Jesus says, not one jot or tittle will be removed from the law until all things are fulfilled. So, yods are important. And so, but the yod placed as a suffix at the end of a word means me, mine, I. So, Gavriel. Gavriel is two words, Gavri and El. El is God. Gavri is my strength. It's from the word Gabor, strength. Put the E at the end, my strength. Make sense? So God is my strength, or my strength is God. Make sense? It all depends on which way you want to place that, okay? So you got two words, my strength, or strengthen me, depending on the how it's brought together, God. Strengthen me, God, could actually be an interpretation. Usually not. My strength is God, usually used as equative. So we have the same concept going on here, how you want to interpret this. I think the New King James has it right. Okay? Now, it flies in the face of a lot of the other versions. Most of the versions have it the other way, that I not be harmed. But you go back up, an important detail is given about the birth of Jabez. What are we told about his birth? His mother had pain. He was born in pain. Now, I don't think it was necessarily just birth pains, which it could be, you know, it could have been like giving birth to Benjamin, okay? And so, I'm thinking there of Rachel giving birth to Benjamin, okay? But his brothers were all a bunch of losers. He was more what? He was more honorable than his brothers. So there's probably something going on with his brothers because they're clearly not what? Very honorable. Okay, they're less honorable than Jabez. And she's giving birth to him in pain. I think that he recognizes the correlation between going to evil and the pain that you cause to other people. And his prayer is, God, keep me, Asa, keep me from evil so I don't bring pain, so I don't cause pain. I've seen pain, or I know about the pain that people can cause, and I don't want to be one of them. That's one of my prayers for my family. It's not, I mean, for me, for my family. I know the struggles I can have with temptation, but I also know the consequences it brings upon my family. Whether it's with lust of the flesh, or whether it's controlling anger, or whether it's controlling greed, you know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, whichever ear you want to place that into, people are affected by your sin. When you give way to evil, it's there. Other people have consequences. And for me, I think that's what's going on here. I don't care about what Jabez is necessarily asking for. Now, in that light, if that is his heart, if that is his intent, then it changes a lot of things with what he's asking for and why he's asking for it. Does it make sense? I see a parallel here as well, a comparison to the Christ model prayer. Where's Christ model prayer at? Anybody know? Matthew chapter 6. Good. Okay, and so Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so he's looking for the expansion of what? God's kingdom. He's wanting his kingdom to what? To be expanded. Do you see it? He's asking for the borders to be broadened here. That your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I see a comparison here, asking for the borders to be broadened and to be kept from what? To be kept from evil. And so, application, I want to encourage you. If you want to pray the prayer of Jabez, here it is. Pray that the church's borders are expanded, that our influence in this neighborhood is broadened, that the Church of the United States' influence is empowered and broadened, and that the kingdom of God is broadened, and that God will protect us from what? Evil. Why? Because when we fall to evil, what happens? It messes everything else up. It brings harm. It brings pain to everybody around us. You know what the ultimate pain that we can cause people? To not turn to Christ, to turn from Christ. No, you're right. I agree with you when you first said turn from Christ, but you're right. To not turn to Christ. We lose our influence. We don't expand the border. And now, I'm not saying they go to hell because of me. Okay, I understand they make a decision. But I lose the opportunity to be used of God to draw them from the pit. And that's the ultimate pain that somebody can be caused. Let's move on. Chapters 5 through 7 are the descendants of the other tribes. The thing that we note here real quickly is the sons of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, half tribe of Manasseh. Look over verse 18 of chapter 5, okay? And down you can see the sons of Reuben, Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh. Okay, they had valiant men, able to bear the shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, skillful in war, so on and so forth. Verse 20, and they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into the hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He, that is God, heeded their prayer, because why? They put their trust in him. Verse 22, many fell dead. Why? Because the war was God's. These men, again, like Jabez, these men were faithful. And God heard the prayer of a faithful man, and he came and he intervened. The sad thing is, and so we have this, their prayer, right? God heeded their prayer, won the battles, because they put their trust in Yahweh. But the sad thing is, we have down, drop verse 25, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers, and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, the king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Habor, Havara, in the river of God unto this day. So, the punishment. God blessed their socks off. He gave them victories in battle because they were faithful. But the day came when they became what? Unfaithful. And God did what? He chastened them. He punished them. Just like God promises us in Hebrews chapter 12. He chastens the one whom he what? He loves. He will not put up with you and me turning away from him and seeking other gods. He'll punish us in love, just as he did for his children throughout time. Little comment, just I don't have time to go into it, but it's there, and this just kind of brings it up, and you can kind of have fun with it. As you go through these sons of, you're gonna, if you stop to think about it, I'm not picking on you if you didn't stop to think about this. There are two tribes missing. Dan and Zebulun aren't even talked about here. Benjamin's mentioned twice. I mean, the line of Saul is going to be mentioned twice. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Judah is mentioned a lot. But Dan, Zebulun, they're not mentioned at all. The only time they're mentioned is in this section is when some of their cities were given to the Levites. Now, they are mentioned in chapter 12 by some of their mighty men going to join David. So they're not forgotten. They're not non-existent. Why aren't they there? One of the potential reasons is Ezra, who is probably writing this on the return from the exile, doesn't have a whole lot of data to go by. And maybe they didn't keep their records. We do know that there were some who came back and they wanted to claim that they should be there, but they had no supporting documents. Okay? So I don't know what the reasons are, but let's run with the supporting document thing for a moment, if you would. They didn't pass it on to their kids. Do you get it? They didn't pass it on to their kids. The only way that these other tribes would have had a record was that somebody had to be faithful to do what? Keep the record and pass it on. Pass on the record of faith to your kids. I want my kids. So this week, I've been texting my kids. I'm not a big texter, but I've been trying to, a couple times a day, yes, giving a report on what's going on with Dad. And if there's a God moment, I'm trying to pass on the God moment. I want them to know what God is doing. And for me, it's a huge deal because you know, the way I grew up and stuff, just some unknowns about my dad and stuff like that. I am so 100% on, he is a believer, and it's just so, that moment when I shared in testimony time, when he says, my father gave it to me. And then I realized it wasn't Dad. It wasn't Grandpa. I mean, how cool is that? I'm just so there. And so, and I want to pass those things on. Pass them on to your kids so the kids don't forget. They know where they've come from. They know what their lineage is. Chapter 8, reiteration of Benjamin, Saul's lineage. It's important because, again, where we're going, right? David is going to do what? He's taken over after Saul, okay? So that's there. And in chapter 9, we have the post-captivity reiteration of Saul at the end of it, okay? The only point I want to make here before we end, okay? And again, here's right in the beginning of chapter 9. Look at verse 1. It says, so all Israel was recorded by genealogies, and indeed they were inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away, captive to Babylon. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness. Because of their unfaithfulness. Again, unfaithfulness. God is true to his promises. Not just the good ones, the bad ones. The blessing and the curses, we like the blessings. We just don't want to read about the what? The curses. But if you read the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going through in Sunday school, it's very clear, God says what? This is what's going to happen to you, and you're going to do what? You're going to forget, and you're going to do it. And when you do, I'm going to bring upon you all these curses that I've told you I'm going to. God's word is true in its totality. Not just the parts you like, or I like, but all the parts. And the things that he's warned us of, the things that he's told us to heed, will come to pass. Do we believe that those things will happen? As David prayed, Lord, keep me from the sins of presumption. So in the end, I ask you, as I ask me, as I look at and I see this pattern throughout the genealogies, a pattern of faithfulness and a pattern of faithfulness, and that God blesses those who are faithful, those who put their trust in him, those who ask according to his will, those who seek his first his kingdom and his righteousness, would God describe you, or does God describe me as a faithful person? When I look at all those things about those faithful people, am I that faithful person? What does my prayer life look like? What does yours look like? The focus of the prayers reveals the focus of your hearts. Are you always asking, gimme, 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 can I? Or is it about God? Is it keep me from evil so I don't bring pain to others? Is there finally a need to change the way you think and change the way you act? Is there a need to repent? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Help us to be faithful men. Help us to be faithful people, Lord, who pass on what you have given to us, who walk in the paths of your truth. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you even for the details of these genealogies. Lord, we know that you care about each individual. You care about us. Help us, Lord, to care about each person as well. Help us to see their eternal futures, and help us, Lord, to desire to lead them to you. In Christ's name, amen.